For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's holy and inspired word to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6, beginning at verse 1. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hakerem, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her, they shall pitch their tents against her round about, they shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew ye down trees, and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, the people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us in pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning, as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron, they are all corruptors. The bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. We read the word of God that far. Text for our sermon is verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jeremiah prophesied at a time of great spiritual darkness in the history of God's people. He began his work as a prophet during the reign of good King Josiah, who was the last of the good kings of Judah. And his work continued during the reigns of the last four wicked kings of Judah and into time of captivity in Babylon. People of Judah had fallen in love with novelty. They rejected the old paths, God's word and God's law, His will for them. And they wanted what was new, what was exciting, what they saw evident in the nations all around them. They rejected the word of God through Jeremiah. Jeremiah was sent by God to call them to repentance, to speak words of judgment in the coming of Babylon to take them into captivity. The people rejected those old paths. Those times are in many ways similar to the day and age in which we live today. Not only is there great spiritual darkness and wickedness in the world all around us, there's increasing apostasy in the church world broadly. There is in the church world, among those who profess the name of Jesus Christ, a love for novelty, a despising of the old paths, a rejecting of the Word of God, the truths of God's Word, the right worship of God according to His Word, a holy, godly life as God has commanded in His Word. The love for what's new, what's exciting, some new doctrine that's never been taught before in the history of the church and is not in harmony with the Word of God. Some new worship. It's characterized really by the entertainment practices of the world that's meant to excite and stir up emotions and entertain and hopefully appeal to the youth. Living a life that is not in harmony with the standards of God's Word, but with the standards of this world. There's a cry always for change and for something that's new. There's a danger for us, for our congregation and our denomination of churches in that regard. There's a danger that we despise the old paths as something old-fashioned and stodgy, something that's out of touch with the modern world in which we live today. and a hankering after that which is new, which is exciting and appeals to the flesh. There's a danger that we confess with the mouth the old paths and the truths of God's Word. But in our hearts, they don't mean anything to us. We're really cold and indifferent to them. And it's for that reason that we need to hear this Word of God, to be reminded of the good old way, the way of God's Word. Hear the command of God to ask for, to demand those old paths, to walk therein. One of the ways in which the Church of God today does so, asks for and walks in those old paths, is by her confession of and commitment to the Reformed confessions. One of the ways in which we do that practically is through our regular preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism. We've just finished another round through the Catechism, and God willing, in the next week begin another time through preaching the Heidelberg Catechism. And this Word of God this morning is intended to remind us of the importance of that and the great benefit and blessing that that is to us. There's many benefits that could be mentioned. One of the things that we can say is that what this does is it connects us to the church of the past. It has benefit for the church in the present. And it connects us to the church in the future. Our love for the confessions expressed in our preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism connects us to the church of the past. The things that we say and confess and believe today are no different than God's people of old have believed and confessed. And that's a comfort in days of apostasy. When the Church of Christ is despised for her confession of the truth, regarded as something strange for doing so, the comfort of the church is we don't stand all on our own. The things that we confess aren't strange. The same things that the church of all ages has confessed. Connects us to the church of the past. There's benefit for the church of today. Through our confession of the Reformed creeds, our preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, we're further grounded in these old paths, which are the good way. And it connects us to the church of the future. We instruct coming generations in those old paths. We do so often through appeal to our confessions, through our preaching and teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism and the other Reformed confessions, so that the coming generations know these old paths, love these old paths, ask for them, and walk therein. Just as we are grounded in them, and the church of all ages has confessed them, believed them, and walked in them. We have a precious heritage in our Reformed confessions, a good tradition in our preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. What that is an expression of our asking for and walking in old paths. Let's consider this text this morning under the theme, the old paths. Well, this first of all, the identity, secondly, the goodness, and thirdly, the calling. Holy Spirit in this passage commands us to ask for and to walk in the old paths. The Bible often uses that figure, the figure of a path, a road or a way on which a person walks. Often the Bible uses that to describe God's way for one of His children personally and individually. The way that God has ordained for us with our unique circumstances of life, our unique callings, the trials that He may send upon us, and all of the rest. That way is unique for each one of us. But that's not what the Holy Spirit has in mind here. The Holy Spirit is speaking of is God's way for the church. Not the circumstances or the trials for each of us individually, but the way that God has ordained for His church. What we have to remember also is that this is one way, not many different ways. It's true that the passage is in the plural. It speaks of the old paths. But that doesn't mean that there's all of these different paths and it really doesn't matter on which one the church goes. That's the idea today of pluralism, the thinking that there are so many different paths and ways to salvation and to heaven, and it really doesn't matter because they're all eventually leading to the same place. Whether that's Christianity, whether that's Buddhism, whether that's Islam, in the end it doesn't matter, they say. All different paths, all leading in the same way. It's not what the Word of God is saying here. There's not many different paths. There's fundamentally one way. Now, that one way has different aspects to it, and that's why the passage is in the plural, the old paths, the many different aspects of this one way for the church. That includes the aspect of her doctrine and what she confesses, the aspect of her worship, the aspect of her church government, the aspect of the Christian life that we live in the midst of this world. All different aspects. God's one way for the church. What is then that way for the church? What are the old paths on which we are to walk? The word old can mean ancient. And it refers to a path that's well-worn, well-traveled. There's many who've walked along that path so that it's worn out, easily visible. What that teaches us is that the old paths are the ways that our spiritual forefathers before us have gone. There's a long line of godly men and women who have worn out this path. There's a well-worn way that God's people have walked. The old paths then refer to the convictions of our forefathers in 1953, their defense of the unconditional covenant against the false doctrine that was being taught. The old paths refer to the way of our spiritual forefathers in 1924, the founding of our Protestant Reformed churches and the rejection of common grace and the well-meant offer of the gospel. The old paths refer to the way that the saints in the Netherlands walk, the reformers in the 1800s and the secession or the offsiding. Refers to the way in which our forefathers at the time of the Synod of Dort 400 years ago walked and confessed. Refers to the work of God at the time of the Reformation in the 16th century. The way of Luther, Calvin, Knox, and all the rest. Those old paths are the ways of the early church fathers and the ancient church, men who defended the truth of the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ, men like Athanasius and Augustine. Those old paths are the way of the apostles of Paul and Peter and John, the way of the Old Testament saints. Godly men like Jeremiah, David, Moses, Abraham, godly women like Ruth and Sarah and Rebecca. It's a long line of godly men and women who have gone before us in the history of the church. What Hebrews 11 calls the great cloud of witnesses. We have this great cloud of witnesses. They've walked this way before. The old paths refer then to the way that our spiritual forefathers, the church before us, has been led and guided by God. The question may arise, how do we know which of the things that our forefathers believed constitute the old paths? You can look back in the history and see, even in very godly men, gifted theologians, times where they didn't understand things properly or they taught something that was wrong. For example, Martin Luther, great saint that he was, had a wrong understanding of the truth of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. A Reformed fathers in the Netherlands, godly gifted men, for many, many years had a wrong understanding of the relationship between the church and the state. They gave power to the government to be involved in the working and the dealings and the oversight of the church. If there are certain mistakes that we can see, things that they had wrong, how do we know what are the old paths then? What this reminds us of is that there is a danger for the church of a wrong kind of traditionalism. And that's the idea that without question, we simply take what's been done before, what's old, and we continue in that simply because it's old. And that's the way our fathers and our grandfathers before us did it. Without question. That's not the Reformed way. Reformed understanding is that the church is reformed and that she's always reforming. Now, that does not mean she desires change simply for change's sake. There's also the danger of desire for novelty. Come to that in just a little bit. The opposite danger, a desire for change simply for change's sake, and that isn't right either. The strong, healthy, reformed church understands that while she's thankful for all that's come before, she doesn't simply take it without question and carry it out simply because it's old or it's the way it's been done before. She understands that there are times where she may have to continue to reform, to change, not just for change's sake, but for the betterment of the church. There's a danger of a wrong kind of traditionalism, an unquestioned accepting of something simply because it's old. What this reminds us then is that the old paths are not simply and only the way that our forefathers before us have gone. That is true. But to understand how we know exactly what those old paths are, I have to look again at that word old. Not only can it mean ancient, but most literally it means eternal. And what that teaches us then is that the old paths on which we walk are not simply the way that those before us have gone, although they have, but these are the ways of God, the way that God has ordained for the church in His Word. The way for the church, it's fundamentally, most basically, Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way because Jesus is the truth. He is the full revelation of the triune God to us. He is the eternal Word come in the flesh, who reveals to us God as the God of our salvation. Jesus is the way because Jesus is the life. He is the life because He is God Himself, and He is the life because He died for us, He rose again. He merited for us all of life and the blessings of salvation, and He bestows that upon us. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. We know about Jesus. We know who Jesus is because He's revealed to us in the Word of God. The Word of God from beginning to end is God's revelation of Himself to us in Jesus Christ and in Christ's work of salvation. Every page of Scripture is connected with the thread of the cross of Jesus Christ. So we can say that these old paths are the Scriptures which reveal to us Christ. And that's helpful for us. The old paths then are the ways that the church has gone before us and all that they've done in harmony with the Word of God. It's not everything that the saints before have done, including things that they may have done wrong. It's the way that they've walked before in harmony with the Word of God. And what that means for the church today is that all of the aspects of her life are to be in harmony with God's Word. It means for the church that her doctrine is in harmony with the Word of God. That's the old path, the truths of the Scripture faithfully proclaimed. The old paths mean that the church's worship is in harmony with the Word of God. All done according to God's Word and the regulative principle of worship. It means that our church government is in harmony with the Word of God. It means that the godly life that's taught and that's lived is a life of gratitude as taught to us in the Scriptures. Old paths are the ways that God has set forth for the church in the Word. And if that's true, the old paths are the Word of God, you can say that the old paths would include for us also the Reformed confessions. Now, some object to having confessions. They say that all we need is the Scripture. We don't need these man-made documents. And all that they do is they stifle the growth and the development of the church. That's not true. Confessions don't replace the Scriptures. We don't believe that the confessions are equal to the Scriptures. The confessions are a faithful summary and explanation of what God has taught in His Word. They're a teaching tool to take what God has taught us in His Word, set it forth in a simple way, a way that summarizes what the whole of God's Word says so that it's easy for the people of God to understand. Those confessions are the fruit of the Spirit's work in leading the church into a better understanding of the truth. Jesus promised before He was crucified that He would send His Spirit to do just that. John 16, verse 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." God has given us His Word, and He bestows upon the church also His Spirit. And the Spirit guides the church into a deeper and a better understanding of the truth of the Scriptures. And that's set forth in the confessions of the church. Those confessions reveal the work of the Spirit, often through controversy, of giving the church that better understanding of the truth, so that she sets that forth clearly in her confessions. Confessions are important to the church then. They don't replace the Word of God. They're helpful summaries and explanations of the Word of God. Church's maintaining of those confessions is her walking in the old paths. Those confessions are our old paths. Doesn't mean that they're infallibly inspired like the Word of God. It's possible, being written by men, that there's an error there. We've had these confessions now for 400 or more years. The church has studied and evaluated them in the light of God's Word. They've stood the test of time. Reformed confessions lay out for us what is the old paths for the church today. And it's for that reason that we're not ashamed to refer to ourselves as a confessional church. In spite of all of the negative criticism of that, we are confessional. We love those confessions. We hold to them. We openly confess them. We defend them. One of the ways in which that's expressed in our church life is through the regular preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is a long history in the church in the New Testament and is of great benefit and to the Church of Jesus Christ as she's further grounded in the truths of the Word of God. Our maintaining of the confessions, our preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, our walking in these old paths. Those old paths are in contrast to new paths. New paths which are a threat and a danger to the church of all ages. That was a danger in the time of the church in Jeremiah's days. Church in Jeremiah's days loved the new paths. That's implied in the text when it speaks of the old paths wherein is the good way. That implies that there are new paths which are not the good way. And Israel's rejection at the end, we will not walk in them, indicates that they don't want to walk in the old paths, but they desire the new paths. But that also comes out in the context here in Jeremiah chapter 6. Part of the danger and the trouble for them was that there were false prophets. Jeremiah 5, verse 31, the very last verse of the previous chapter, says the prophets prophesy falsely. And then in verses 13 and 14, the end of verse 13 in chapter 6, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. These false prophets were teaching the people new paths, rejecting the old paths of God's word and teaching them the new paths, saying, go in this way, the way of idolatry, the way of worldliness. There's peace in that way. Peace, peace. There's no trouble. Live comfortably in that. When in fact, there is no peace. People of Judah despised the old paths and rejected the word of God. Verse 10, behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. And in verse 19, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. They despise the old paths. And they loved the new paths that were being taught to them. Again, that verse in chapter 5, verse 31, says, the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. The prophets teach the new path, reject the old paths, and the people love it to be so. They despise the old paths and the Word of God. They love these new paths that are being taught to them. People of Judah were in love with novelty. There's a real danger for the Church of Jesus Christ today in that regard also. That's what's in vogue in much of the church world today. A love for the new. Despising of the old. All of those old paths. They're old fashioned. They're dry. They're stodgy. They're boring. They don't meet, they say, the needs of the Church of Christ in the 21st century. They're not appealing to the youth and to the millennials. We need something new. We need something fresh. We need change all the time. We need new doctrines. Not these old doctrines taught in these creeds, but new creeds and new doctrines that appeal to the people of God. We need a new kind of worship. That other worship is old and boring and lifeless. We need to entertain. We need to liven people up. We've got to get them excited and stir up their emotions. We need new standards for living in this world. We don't like those old standards. They're too strict. They're too rigid. They don't allow us to do what we want and to have fun. Set up new standards. We're going to take what the world thinks and follow out those principles and standards in our life. It's a danger for us to fall in love with novelty, with what's new. Desire change for change's sake. To look at those old paths in the same way as dry and boring and old-fashioned. We don't want those old creeds, 400, 500 years old. To hear the Heidelberg Catechism preached over and over again, week after week, round after round through it. Give us something else. Give us something new. We don't want to hear those old doctrines again and again. All we hear is grace, the cross, the covenant. Give us something else, more practical. We don't want to hear about all those old battles fought by the church before. We're tired of hearing about common grace and the well-meant offer and the conditional covenant. Move on. Give us something different. It's a danger for us that we reject the old paths and desire what's new. It's a danger for us that we continue to confess outwardly these old paths. But in our hearts, they don't mean anything to us. Our hearts are cold and indifferent to them. We'll say the right things. We'll do the right things. But there's no heart, there's no sincerity in that. The Word of God calls us to guard against that. First of all, to guard ourselves, to guard our hearts. And that love of new and love for change and a hatred of the old paths. And to guard our church and to guard our denomination of churches against the love for these new paths. To promote and to cultivate positively a love for the old paths wherein is the good way. Because those paths are old doesn't mean that they're dry, they're boring, they're lifeless. Those old paths are precious, they're beautiful, they're delightful to us. Those paths are the good way. It's the Word of God here. Ask for the old paths where is the good way. These paths are the good way, first of all, because they reveal God to us. They teach us about who God is who ordained these paths. These paths are good because they reveal to us the goodness of our God. Reveal to us His grace, His mercy, justice and righteousness in Jesus Christ and in our salvation. These paths are good because they reveal to us the immutable, the unchanging Jehovah who is I am that I am. These old paths are eternal paths, the ways that God has ordained from eternity, the ways that remain throughout the whole of the history of the church. The fact that these paths are old and unchanging revealed to us the immutable, the unchanging God, the God who is faithful always to His promises, to His covenant, to His people. We have to say that first of all. We mustn't think these paths are good only when first they're of some benefit to me, then they're good. There is benefit to us. We'll come to that in just a moment. First and foremost, these paths are the good way because they reveal to us God. They reveal to us the goodness, the glory, faithfulness of our God. These paths are the good way also because there is benefit for us as God's people. Verse 16 again, ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. We enjoy rest. What that means fundamentally is the rest in our souls, the peace of knowing we are God's people and forgiven in Jesus Christ. Remember, the way is fundamentally Jesus Christ, who is the truth and the life, who stood in our place and merited life and the blessings of salvation for us. Jesus is the way, and the benefit for us is peace with God, enjoyment of the forgiveness of our sins, the comfort of knowing we belong to Him, are His children and His friends. That's the spiritual rest that's ours in Jesus Christ. What a great blessing that is to know that peace and that rest in soul in and through Jesus Christ. There's safety for the church in these old paths. Have you ever done any hiking, gone, for example, to a national park where there's all kinds of paths that one can hike on? Times they'll have along the path a sign that will say, stay on the path, don't wander off. There's danger off of the path. Think of the horror, getting lost, having wandered off of the path in some unfamiliar territory with no way to find the path again. It's frightening. Terrifying. Signs are put there to remind the hiker, stay on the path, there's safety here. Well, that's true for the Church of Jesus Christ on this earth. There's safety for the church in the old paths. There's safety for the church in her confession of the Word of God, her maintaining of the Reformed confessions. Spiritual safety for her, that she's not led away, she's not deceived, she doesn't wander in some other path where there's not safety. There's rest for the church in these old paths. And ultimately, that points to her final rest in glory. Jeremiah 6 is a call to repentance to the nation of Judah. And the proclaiming of God's judgment, severe judgment, by sending Babylon upon them. There was no safety for the nation of Judah in the new paths. The judgment of God fell upon her for walking in those new paths. There's safety for the church in the old paths. In those old paths, the way which is fundamentally Christ, have finally as their goal and their purpose God's gracious bringing of us into everlasting life and rest with Him in glory. That means for the church of today then is that we are to value those old paths. Not to despise them. Or not to be cold and indifferent to them. Our attitude toward them is not, they're old-fashioned, they're out of touch, they're boring, and they're old and stodgy. Belong to some long-ago generation, but don't meet the needs of this generation. These old paths are the good way. They're precious, delightful to us. We love these old paths. We strive to teach that to our children, to the coming generations of the church. Judgment of God on the nation of Judah was that she was cut off in her generations. Generations of Judah were taken away into captivity, many of them never to return. God's judgment can come upon a church in her generations, where there's a despising by the parents and the grandparents of the old paths, and a seeking of the new path, and a teaching of that to the generations. Judgment of God is a cutting off in the generations. It's been said that where parents walk, children will run. There's truth to that. Parents walk in those new paths, the children will run in those new paths. It's also been said with truth, to do so, to shoot yourself in the foot, shoot your children in the leg, to shoot your grandchildren in the heart. So serious it is to despise the old paths, to hanker after the new ways. Not only do we love and delight in these old paths, we teach that to our children. We want them to understand these old paths. That's why we teach them in our homes and in the church and in the good Christian school. We want them to know these old paths. And know them not just with their minds so that they can understand and they can repeat what the truth is, but to love these things in their heart. That they know these old paths as the good way, that they delight in them. They view them as precious. They with us love the old paths, which is the good way. God gives to us as a church a calling with regard to these old paths. There are three aspects to it as it comes out here in the text. First of all, we read in verse 16, "Stand ye in the ways and see." Holy Spirit is using an illustration there of a traveler, a pilgrim, or a hiker. He's walking along a path and he comes to a place where the path forks, it splits. There's different ways that he can choose. And the command is stand in the ways and see. Examine, discern what is the old path. What that means for the church today is that we are to examine. We are to be discerning. There's so many things that are taught in the world today and in the church world broadly for truth as the Word of God and the supposed old way. And the Word of God to us is stand in the ways. See, examine, discern what is truly the old paths, what is in harmony with the Word of God and our Reformed confession. As God's people, we're able to do that. We hold the office of all believer. The Holy Spirit's been poured out upon us, and we're prophets, priests, and kings. We're able to examine. We're able to discern. To know truly what are the old paths. Secondly, we read in verse 16, and ask for the old paths. First of all, stand and see, examine and discern. Secondly, ask for the old paths. Again, the figure of the traveler or the hiker. He's come to the way. He's discerning and examining what are the old paths. There are others there, older ones perhaps, who know, ask. What are the old paths? Inquire of those that are standing there, what is the right way to go? How that applies to us today is, first of all, we're to seek to learn from the older generations of the church. That great cloud of witnesses includes not only spiritual forefathers, but for many of us, blood fathers and mothers and grandparents, many of whom are still living, who know what is the old path, who love that themselves, inquire of them, ask them, learn from them. Then that means, in the second place, demand that. Insist upon these old paths. Insist upon those old paths right here, in this pulpit and in this congregation, and in our denomination of churches. You know what are the old paths. You have the Spirit and are able to discern, demand those old paths be taught. The minister of the elders who supervise the preaching. If there's concern, if there's fear, if there's some new way that's being taught and not the old path, something that's contrary to the Word of God, and then we go and we ask and we demand and we insist upon it, the minister and of the elders. We don't want anything else. Don't give us any new way. We want the old paths. Give me the good old way. There's rest for our souls. And then third, text says we are to walk therein. First of all, see, discern, examine. Secondly, ask for it, demand it. Thirdly, walk in those ways. It's a danger for the church of dead orthodoxy, which amounts to hypocrisy. She confesses the truth with her mouth. It doesn't mean anything to her. She's cold and indifferent. It's a dead orthodoxy. It's not walking in these old paths. Walking in these old paths means not only we confess what's true, we love it in our hearts. It's dear, it's precious to us. Because that's the way that honors our God. That's the way that exalts our Savior Jesus Christ. God forbid it ever be true of us. Personally, our families, our congregation, and our denomination of churches, that our response is that of the nation of Judah. The end of this text is chilling. It's frightening the way that the nation of Judah responds. God says, ask for, walk in these old ways. And Judah says, we will not. We will not walk therein. God forbid that that ever be true of us, whether we say it from the mouth or it's evident in our heart and in our life. We say we will not walk in these old paths. God keep us from that. Beloved, stand in the ways and see, examine, discern, ask for, demand, and insist upon the old paths, which is the good way for you and for your generations. Walk therein. Find rest for your souls. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are humbled by the spiritual heritage that Thou hast entrusted to us. We are undeserving of that. We are no better, no more worthy, not distinguished ourselves in any way. We deserve that. Thank Thee that in Thy sovereign grace and mercy, Thou hast bestowed those old paths upon us in Thy Word and in our Reformed confessions. Strengthen us then, Father, to be faithful, faithfully proclaim, faithfully defend the truth of the gospel, our Savior Jesus Christ, and salvation in Him. Father, forgive us of our sins against Thee. Strengthen us by Thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.